Good morning. God bless you. How's everybody doing? Glad to be back. I missed last week because I had the flu, still coming out of it, but good to be here. I hate missing church, but I'm just so glad that church can go on without me. Amen? That's it's encouraging. There's some message notes in your worship guide. If you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers would love to give you a copy of the message notes. Before we get into our message, I got another very important announcement for you. This is very important. The white supremacy group is planning. You've seen it in the paper. I think, you know, I'm not sure. I don't remember the name of it, but the ones that went to Charlottesville where there was violence, a couple people died. There was a lot of injuries. They have plans to come to Gainesville September 12th. And if you've been following that in the paper, the university did not grant them a room. Now there's a lawsuit, but they said they're still coming. And Chief Jones, our Gainesville police chief, who's just a precious man of God, he reached out to the Pastors Association, which I'm on the board, and we had an emergency board meeting the other night to talk about these situations. And the chief has reached out to the churches and asked us this, and I think it's a nice little saying. He said, here's what he'd like us to do. Pray and stay away. Pray and stay away. I know we don't agree with this white supremacy, and I hope as a Christian you understand there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. There's none of this stuff. No, that's just foolishness. You cannot back it with Scripture. You know, God looks at us all the same. I think we all understand that. But the question is, how do we respond to these people? And the best thing would be if they had their meeting and nobody showed up and they talked to themselves. Okay, but we already know, here's the facts, there's a counter group, the Antifa group, that has a Facebook page about Gainesville. They have 2,000 people from around the country that say they're coming to Gainesville to do a protest. So this is not good, folks. And also, we have a gang problem in Gainesville, if you didn't know that, and they've also got wind that the Bloods is trying to capitalize on this and use it to wreak havoc. So this is not a good situation. But the chief has reached out to the churches and asked us to pray. So as the Christian Pastors Association, we are asking this, that all of our churches that participate to proclaim September 10th through the 14th, a time of prayer and fasting. And we just ask you as an individual to ask God how you can participate, if you're to fast, how to fast, how many days. And the reason we said the 14th is we are going to do a healing and unity service on the 14th, so 2 days afterwards. They suggested we don't do it before. It could cause problems. Whatever happens, we want to show solidarity and unity and what it looks like when people come together. Our pastors' association is very diverse. I think it's a great example of how it's supposed to look like. And we're going to get together as Christian pastors, black and white, east and west, you know, what all of us come together and just love on each other and talk about what the Scripture says about this. So we're hoping that that's the message that goes out. So that's on the 14th. So that's why we need people praying. But especially beforehand, you know, I'm praying. This is the way I've been praying. And you can start praying now, okay? You don't have to wait till the 10th. You can start right away. I've been praying for just confusion to come into those camps over there, all three of those camps, and I'm praying that actually they don't give them a room and that it will be outdoors and that God will help us with the weather. Because if it just pours rain, lightning, and thunder, that's going to be a big damper. So can we just agree on that and just pray? I mean, why don't we just pray right now? Lord, you're so good, and you love us, Lord, so much. And we just pray for our city. We're intercessors right now. We stand on the wall around our city, and we say, no, it's not going to happen in Gainesville. We bind Satan. We bind confusion. We bind evil. We bind violence. We bind bloodshed. We bind the gangs. We bind the Antifa. We bind this white supremacy group. In the name of Jesus, we bind the powers behind them and say they're null and void, and we speak confusion into their ranks, and we ask you to supernaturally order affairs. Lord, you know how to do it. I don't know how to do it, Lord, but you know how to do it, and here's your people asking you. You said, if any two agree on earth that's touching any one thing, it shall be granted by their Father who is in heaven. So for our city, we pray that this would not even come off, and that we have the healing and unity service instead, and let that be the voice, and let that be what our city hears about, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, thank you. I love you. I know you all are on board with that, so keep that in prayer. What a great time it is to be alive, amen, to be in the kingdom. And I think this message is appropriate. It's called Chosen and Appointed. It's part two. And I did part one 3 weeks ago, so maybe you weren't here, and maybe you were here and you forgot it all. So I'll give you a quick recap. But what I'm trying to tell you is that you, every one of us in this room, have been chosen by God and appointed for a specific task. And at the same time, so what I hope to do with this message is encourage you to know there's a calling on your life. You don't need some kind of degree. You don't need some kind of badge. You know, you just need to be a Christian, and then there's automatically a call on your life to go out and touch the world with the love and power of God. And I just hope to empower you today. I hope to exhort you today. I hope to challenge you today to see that we are the hope of the world. Look around, see what's going on. The church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Yeah, we're the antidote for these problems. We're the cure for this disease and this sickness. It's the hope. It's Jesus Christ in our hearts. Nothing else will solve it. Thank God for police and for government and for education and for medicine. They all do their part. That's wonderful. And they need to do their part, and we need Christians in all those arenas. But the bottom line is hearts. Hearts have to change, and only the church has been given the power to change hearts. The government doesn't have that power. The gospel is the power to change hearts. Hearts need to change. And it's not, and what I want you to recognize is it's not somebody else's job to change hearts. It's your job. Because you're going to run across hard hearts that the Holy Spirit on the inside of you can change. Don't just look at those people and go, oh, that's terrible. Look at those people and go, Holy Spirit, ask. Thank you. What can I do? Maybe it's just pray. Maybe it's fast. How many times I've just fasted for somebody that I just thought, that's the worst person in the Holy Spirit. So what are you doing about it? Fast. It's powerful. Pray. Speak sometimes. Lay hands sometimes. Touch them. Reach out. Share. You don't know what to do, but the Holy Spirit in you knows what to do. Don't just say somebody else or, oh, they're so terrible. Ask the Holy Spirit. This is what I'm talking about. That's what this message is about. So quick recap. We looked at the book of Revelations chapter 2 where Jesus, speaking to the apostle John, has him write some stuff down for us. And he writes seven letters to seven churches. In each letter, he tells the churches some good things they're doing and some bad things they're doing. And in these seven letters, he says this thing twice that he hates. It's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so I went into depth with it the first time. I'm not going to go into depth. You can go back, watch that message online. What it is, Nico, leader, Laitan, laity, where we get the word laity, it's where the heretical doctrine of clergy laity comes from. And that's what Jesus is addressing twice in the seven churches. He says, I hate the doctrine of clergy laity. What is that? That says that there's a distinction within the body of Christ of people who are qualified and people who are unqualified. People who are powerful and people who have no power. People who can do stuff for God and people that are just spectators. And although that we have never ascribed to that as a church from our beginnings, it always tries to creep into us as individuals and say it's somebody else's job. Oh, we pay those people to do that. The devil comes into all the rest of us, the laity, and says, you don't have to do it. You don't have any responsibility. There's no burden on you because we pay people to do that. And then to the clergy, they like to take that because they think, oh, I'm all that. I'm the one. So you can see how our human nature buys into clergy laity. And as a child, the denomination that I grew up in, the church that I grew up in, it was very distinct and very clear. They had clergy laity as part of their doctrine. It was so distinct that you could see the clergy coming from a mile away. They identified quickly who they were because they wore black shoes, black pants, black shirt, and a white collar. Nobody dresses like that. And what we were told was they're the only ones that can talk to God, hear from God, and minister. They're the only ones that can pray for the sick. They're the only ones that can baptize. And we bought that, and that was, you know, somewhat appeasing. Okay, that's not my responsibility. So what we have to be careful of, even though that's not our doctrine as a church, is that it creeps in. So the devil says, you're not qualified. You're unable. And if you buy this, you get this, okay, that's somebody else. It's somebody else's responsibility. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit makes you qualified. Now, I'm not qualified. Now, I've been to seminary, and I'm still not qualified. Let me tell you, seminary does not give you the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to touch people. It's not more up here. It's just something in here. And I told you stories last time, 3 weeks ago, about how as a young Christian, right after I got saved, I didn't know anything. And I wanted to bring it home by showing you what I looked like. Here's a picture of what I used to look like. This is what I looked like just before I got saved. That's what I looked like right after I got saved. This is the guy. I was raised in an environment that now totally went against the clergy laity, and they said, you can do it. I'm like, what, me? In this shirt? Yeah, that's a cool shirt. You need to maybe button a couple more buttons and go out there, keep the gold chain. People will like that. Go on out there. You can do it. And then I told you, after this, when I was working at the Seaquarium, God spoke to me to go work for my dad and run the ice cream plant in Miami. So I'm running a plant with people that are twice my age, and I felt like I had to look older. So I grew a beard, and it got worse. So you think this is, you know, really cool. It got even cooler. And I didn't have a picture of the beard, so I asked Rob to just go ahead and take the afro and bring it around us, and he did that, and here's what I actually looked like. All right, that's it. That's exactly. Love it, Rob. You nailed it, buddy. You nailed it. So what I want you to know is if I could do it, if this guy could do it, you look a lot better than that. You can do it. Come on, everybody say, I can do it.
I can do it.
Okay, say, I look better than that.
I look better than that.
So I can do it. And so this guy, leave that picture up there, because what I want you to see, I'm running the ice cream plant. I don't know anything. 20 years, I get saved. Jesus appears to me. I get my life right with God, and I start reading the Bible, but I got a long ways to go. I don't have a good foundation. I have no foundation, but I got the Holy Spirit. Come on. How many of you got the Holy Spirit? And so I'm running an ice cream plant. I told you the story. I'm not going to go into the details, but one of the drivers, Howard Johnson, his son shot himself, and where? Right here in my spirit. I know I got to go talk to him. I didn't call Pastor Bob. Pastor Bob don't know Howard Jr. I know him. I go to the hospital, and he prays to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Amen. About a year later, one of the drivers, Bob Cooper, precious Jewish man, 75 years old, he gets cancer. He's got 2 weeks to live. And what happens? It's something on the inside. See, I know I got to go, and I don't know what to say. I don't know anything, but I have a burning in my heart. Anybody ever felt that? And the devil says, come on, he's Jewish. He don't want to hear from you. You can't. You're going to make things worse. Don't. Have you ever heard that voice? Don't. And then there's something on the inside. Do. Go ahead. You can do it. But I went. I took my cousin Michael with me, and we're riding in the car from Miami to Fort Lauderdale to go see this man. And Michael says, what are you going to say? And I said, I have no idea, Michael. I don't know what to say. I don't know anything. He's a Jewish man. Now I'm a Christian. And so we just prayed. We just prayed in the Spirit. And but before we left, Bob, with tears running down his face, prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and so did his wife. You see, the devil said, no, it's not a good situation. This is bad. But you just got to listen to the Holy Spirit. The devil will always try to talk you out of being the one who shows up. Come on, you don't have to know something. You don't have to look as awesome as I look now, but you know, like that. You don't have to wait until you look awesome. Like, you know, you can just go. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You can go. If that guy could go, you can go. That's the guy that held Bob's hand and prayed him into the kingdom of God. When I die and go to heaven, I'm going to see my buddy, Bob Cooper, the Jewish man, and his wife when I walk through the gates. Amen? Amen. When you see a need, I didn't even know I said this when we were critiquing the message the other day. Pastor Mike said, I love this saying. And I said, say that again. I got to write it down because I don't remember saying it. I said, that's good. That's good. That was good, brother. Oh, I said that. That was good. So I wrote it down. And here's what I said last time. When you see a need, don't say, who can I send? Say, when can I go? You might want to write that down because that's good. And then we looked at this verse. Well, what does the clergy do if all of us are supposed to go do it? Well, good question. Here it is. I'm glad you asked. Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and some as teachers. Okay, is that the clergy? If we want to use that term. Yeah, that's them, right? These are the ones. What are they supposed to do? Win the world for Jesus, right? Go out there and, you know, go do it. Is that what the Bible says? Let's see what the Bible says. Uh-oh. All these guys, the professionals, the seminary graduates, they got the titles, they got the collars, they got the stuff. All these guys are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. We have a particular role, and that is to make sure that every one of us is doing what we're supposed to be doing. D.L. Moody said, I'd rather raise 1,000 to work than do the work of 1,000. That's the job of the ministry, is to break the lie of the devil that tries to come on every one of us and says it's somebody else's job to go to the hospital and pray for that person and do this or that, and to say, no, I want to equip you, I want to help you. That's our job. This is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Not to do all your work. Because you are going to come into contact with so many needs. There's no way me and Pastor Mike and Pastor Carl can track them all down. There's no way we can do all that. And so it's a misconcept. And that's why Jesus said, I hate the doctrine that limits the effectiveness to the church to like 10%, 5%. Wouldn't that be a great plan of the devil? You know, if another army is fighting an army and he can convince the other army that only, you know, like 5% of them can do any fighting and the rest of you got to stay home. And that's what's happening in the kingdom of God. Maybe that's why 1,700 pastors call it quits in disgust and despair every month in the United States of America. This morning, 425 churches came to church this morning and somebody got up and gave the announcement, Pastor quit, he couldn't take it anymore. Maybe it's because we keep pushing this, we get it all wrong and we're asking the clergy to do more than they can ever do. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Needs come across your path every day. You can look like that guy, but it doesn't matter what you look like. They come across your path, and you have to say, not who can I send, when can I go? That's what you have to say. How do I do it? Don't pass it on to somebody else. So many. See, and that's what happens. We just kind of let it blow. That's not mine. Just let it blow by. It might be just standing in the line at Publix, and there's just that little, say this. Might be something you heard about, and you just get this, pick up the phone, send a text, and you just override it because it's no my job. I don't know if some of you remember that show, Chico and the Man. Everybody remember that? And that was his line. Who remembers that TV show, Chico and the Man? I'm dating myself. That's way back. It was the Freddie Prinze. He was a little Puerto Rican guy. He was a mechanic. And he always used to tell his boss, he says, no, my job. It's not my job. Okay, that's what it meant, translation. It's not my job. It's no, my job, man. It's no, my job. And we do that. We feel a need in our heart. And the devil just says, it's not your job. It's not your job. Listen, if the devil could have got that in, Howard Johnson, nobody would have visited in the hospital. He would have prayed. Bob Cooper, he wouldn't receive. His wife, Bertie, they wouldn't receive. If I could, you know, and I'm not saying I've done it every time, because there's been plenty of times when I've been afraid, when I've listened to that and said, but I regret every one of them. And I wish I could go back and do it again. And the same thing comes across your path, is what I'm telling you, your path. Every one of us have been uniquely designed by God, created and placed on this earth for such a time as this, to run across people that need what's on the inside of you, and you've got to let them have it. You've got to give it to them. And all you need is not a degree. All you need is the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. Just what Jesus told his disciples, said, don't worry about what to say. He said, in that moment, the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what I was going to say to an old Jewish man dying. I didn't know what I was going to say. I don't know now what I said. I knew I had the Holy Spirit and he would help me, and he did. And he'll help you if you put yourself in the position where you're totally dependent upon God. God will come through for you and save the day for that person. And that's what needs to happen. Praise God. It's always been part of our DNA and part of our culture. The vision statement that we always had, the fourth part of it was raise up men and women who be ministers of God, who go out into the world around them and touch people with the love and power of God. We're all ministers of God. And you know what? That's where you find fulfillment. You don't find fulfillment coming to church. It helps you. You find fulfillment when the end result comes, and then you start responding to the Holy Spirit and seeing how the Holy Spirit can touch someone through you. That's fulfilling. That's when fulfillment comes. That's the end result of coming to church and going to small groups and coming to discovery, is that you end up touching people and healing people. Now look at this statement, this next one, just the first half of it, is might rock some of you, and I hope I can defend it properly. I'm making this statement. The church does not exist for God's people. Just let that sink in for a minute. I'm going to back it up. I'm going to hopefully defend my statement here. Because isn't that most of our reasons for coming to church, is what I can get out of it, what the church can do for me? And I'm not saying we're not doing stuff for you and we should do stuff for you, but I want to kind of blow our thinking. I want to change our paradigm a little bit. The church does not exist for God's people. Second half of my statement here is God's people are the church. And we exist to bring the hope of Jesus to the lost. Is that a little different way of looking at it? We are the church. The church doesn't exist for me, for what I can get. I am the church. The word in the Greek exhibits compound unity, like the word team. It's singular, but it indicates there's more than one connected together for a common goal and common purpose. Come on, go Gators. The Gators, listen, it wasn't a total loss yesterday, because even though the Gators lost, FSU got beat, so to me, that's a wash, okay? It was a good day. Sorry. Compound unity, like the word team. Church means called out ones, people who have come together for a common purpose. Church means people. It doesn't mean building. It doesn't mean the sign. It doesn't mean a piece of paper, an incorporation. No, it's not some entity, you know, wild entity on a theoretical. No, it's us. It's people, hands and feet. You know, that's us. We are the church, and we exist to bring the hope of Jesus to the lost. All the junk that's going on in our world, the solution is Jesus. And I'm just here to tell you, you are qualified. So, that's, you know, the devil, that word laity, it's actually a derogatory term. You know, and it's used, like, it's not just used in the church, it's used, like, in medicine. You got the medical professionals, and you got the laity. They got the medical professionals, they can read the charts. You know, did you ever get an MRI? Did you know what it said? Heck no, you don't know what it says, because you're laity. You're unqualified. You're untrained. But when we use that to the church, we bring that over into church, that's saying the same thing. You can't do it. You're unqualified. You're unable. I'm here to tell you, you are qualified. All you need is one thing. You need the Holy Spirit. When I was down living in Miami, in 1970s. I got saved in 1974. How many remember the 70s? How many just heard about the 70s? It's something, okay. Did you know we did not have cell phones, fax machines? Internet was not even a word. Come on. Huh? A cell phone was if you were in jail and they handed you a phone, you had a cell phone. A phone in your cell. Okay, 1977. Don't ask me how I know about that. Okay, 1977. I'm in this little Bible study group. I'm trying to learn. And a lady in the Bible study group says, have you heard about the 700 Club? Yeah, I saw it on TV. She said, well, they need help. They have a phone. 700 Club, Pat Robertson from Virginia Beach. It's a TV show. And they got airtime on a channel in Miami, and they would broadcast the 700 Club. And she said, they have a phone bank, and they need help. They don't have enough people to answer the phones. And I said, come on, let's go. So I went down, and she told me where it was. I went down there, and I walked in the little office. It was an evening. And the director there, George DeBorg, he just graduated from seminary. Just a nice guy. And I said, hey, I'm here to answer phones. He goes, really? Put the other picture back up. Okay, so there you got to see the challenge. Okay, here's the challenge. I'm here to answer the phones. He says, come into my office. And we sat down. He sat behind the desk, and he sat me, and he opened a little book, and he says, tell me what you know about salvation. And I said, it's good. He wrote something in his little book. He goes, tell me about water baptism. What do you believe about water baptism? I said, that's good. That's good. And he wrote something in his little book. He says, well, what's your eschatology? I said, oh, that's easy. I'm Italian. All my grandparents are from Italy. Come on. He wrote something in his little book, and he says, what do you know about the epistles? I said, oh, they were the children of the apostles. They were just little pistols. They were just... He wrote something in his book. He says, what do you know about Amazing Grace? I said, now, she was the best woman wrestler I'd ever seen. Now, he closed his book, and he put his pen on top of the book. He rocked back in his chair, and he kind of pulled his glasses down a little bit, and he just looked at me, stared at me. It seemed like forever. He kind of leaned forward in his chair. He says, why do you want to answer the phones? I said, lady, my Bible study said y'all had a need. I said, I don't know much, but I can answer the phone. He rocked back in his chair, and he just kind of sat there and looked at me for a while. I think he was praying. Here's what he's looking at. He's saying, God, give me a word of knowledge. God, I hate to send this out in the streets. He said, come with me. And he took me into the other room. It's a room with desks on this side and this side, 10 telephones on each side, and there's 5 little old white-haired ladies sitting on this side. And he sat me down next to the lady, and he said, this is Mary, she'll tell you what to do, and he left. I think he started praying for Mary at that point. And I said, what do I do? And she said, oh, we are so glad you're here. We've been praying for you. You look at this, all us little white-haired old ladies, we need some young people in here to help us to answer the phone. She says, we are overwhelmed. She said, here's how it works. We're watching this TV. She said, now when it gets near the end, when Pat gives the altar call, he's going to share a message. Our phone number is going to pop up on that screen, and these phones are going to light up, and every one of them is going to be a need. It's going to be a precious soul that needs something, is desperate. She said, we've been praying for some more help. She said, what's good? The first one's going to ring, and then she'll get it, and then when you see mine ring, you're next. I said, dear God. And she said, we're going to pray. And we got in a circle. And those little old white-haired ladies, you never felt I thought I went to heaven. They started praying and weeping and crying and interceding for whoever was watching this show. And I felt like I was floating up off the ground. And, oh, man, these ladies were on fire. And then the phone started ringing, bang, bang. And I just said, God, help me. God, help me. Don't give me an old lady. Don't give me somebody I can't help that maybe has a marriage problem. I've never been married. Give me a young person that's been messed up like me. And the phone rings, and guess what? It's a young guy on drugs. He's crying out. He said, I watched the show, and I need some help. And I prayed with that young man. You just got to be available. You just got to go. You don't have to know what to do or what you're going to say. You just got to go do it. In 1978, I moved back up to Gainesville to go to the University of Florida. Go Gators! And got involved with the campus ministry, and they started teaching me and training me some more. And they really believed that they didn't believe in clergy laity. They believed everybody was a part of the solution. And the pastor got up one day and said, I'm going to UCLA to plant a church. And the Holy Spirit spoke so loud on the inside of me and said, you go with him. And I went and I got a job and I gave 50% of my income to help. And I spent 40 hours a week working for the church for nothing, helping, going out on campus at UCLA. A couple weeks ago, there was a girl sitting next to Rebecca. Her name is Kathy. I gave her a flyer one afternoon to come watch a movie called The Hiding Place. And she came and watched it. At the end of the movie, she gave her life to Jesus. She's saved. She's married. Her husband got saved at UCLA under our ministry. They've got four kids that are all saved, preaching the gospel. That's 30-something years ago, just because I didn't know anything. And then in 1982, I went back to school, and there was a guy who used to sit next to me in accounting class. His name was Herman Stocker. And he had an afro even bigger than mine. He didn't have a beard. He had an afro bigger than mine. That's why I liked him. And he had something else that I really admired. He had four gold teeth, and each one of them had a stone of this red, blue, yellow, green. That's the coolest thing I've ever seen. I wonder how you get those things. And we just became great buddies. He was just a happy, funny guy, laughing guy, just a great guy. He's from the inner city of Los Angeles. He's trying to better his life. He's about my age, maybe a couple years older. But he could not get that accounting thing. And I used to stay after school every day for an hour and help him with his homework. And then I would drive him because we were in Santa Monica and he rode the bus. And he lived in South Central L.A. And I would drive him to where my turnoff was for UCLA, and I'd leave him off because he could catch a direct bus from there. And one day, after 6 months of helping him, sometimes you only meet somebody once and you know you got to take advantage of it, and sometimes you know you got time and you earn the right to speak. And I felt like after 6 months of investing in his life and showing him that I loved him, maybe I had the right to ask him. I said, Herman, we're going to have a meeting on campus tonight, and I'm going to be setting up chairs, and I could use some help, and maybe you'd like to stay with me, and then I'll take you home afterwards. He'd go, yeah, I'll do that for you. Okay, I earned the right, right? And so he went with me, and we set up the chairs, and we had that service. And when they gave the altar call, Herman got up. And he gave his life to the Lord. He's weeping. He's crying. He gave his life to Jesus. You just got to take a chance. Sometimes you got to earn the right. And Herman, I'm seeing him every day. We get together every day. And, you know, he's doing good. And he tells me one day, he says, I'm not going to make it. I said, why, Herman? He says, you don't understand where I live and who I live with and what's going on around me. He says, I'm not going to make it. I can't. I said, you're going to come live with me, Herman. And I brought him home that day and I put him in my bed. We had a 5-bedroom house that I rented with 10 guys, and me and Bill Lloyd lived in this little room, 2 little beds. And I put Herman in my bed, and I slept on the floor in my sleeping bag. They're worth it. People are worth it. And Herman slept in my bed, and that's when I found out about Afro Sheen. I didn't know about Afro Sheen. I wondered why his fro looked so much better than mine. And then my pillow kept gaining weight. He had my pillow, and after about a week, it weighed 30 pounds. I said, what the heck? That's Afro Sheen. That's where it ends up, is in my pillow. But that didn't bother me. That's a small price to pay. But one night, I go to bed, and Herman's not there. And I get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and Herman's not there. He's not in his bed. And I said, something's wrong. And I got up, and I leaned over that bed, and I just began to pray for Herman. I'm praying. I'm interceding. God, help Herman. And I have a vision. I see her as clear as day, as if I'm there. I see Herman, and I see four guys, and they're talking, and they're joking, and they're laughing, and they're smoking a joint. Everybody know what a joint is? Anybody don't know what a joint is? Mike will help you afterwards. Carl can't help you. Carl. Only Mike. Okay. I'm just making it up as I go. Where was I? Okay, they're passing a joint around, and it comes to Herman, and he takes a big puff, and he blows the smoke, and it goes out in front of him. So I'm praying, And in the morning, we go to school together in the morning. I get up. He's not there. I walk out. I come out the steps, and I walk down the sidewalk, and here's Herman coming the other way. Hey, man, he's telling me, yeah, I went to see my mother, and yeah. And I said, Herman, you didn't go see your mother. He just stared at me. I said, I was there. He looked at me. I described each of the guys. This guy here is what he's wearing. Here's this guy here. And here's what this guy was saying. And here's what this guy. And here's you. We're standing right here. You're passing the joint around, and you took a big puff, and you said this and that. His eyes got about this big. I said, I was praying, and I saw you. I saw you, and his jaw just started shaking. He started crying. He said, I saw you. He said, when I blew that smoke out, he said, I saw your face. That's pretty scary right there, isn't it? He said, I saw you. He said, I saw your face. And he just started crying. He put his head on my shoulder, and he just started weeping and crying. I had to change my shirt afterwards. We couldn't go because, you know, that Afro Sheen is something else. But he never went back. God did something supernatural to show him that he loved him. Herman stayed with me for a long time, grew strong, became a mighty man of God. God will put you in situations. You just got to step out. You got to reach out. You got to do something. John 15:16, you did not choose me. Jesus talking, look at this. Maybe you thought you chose God. Maybe you thought you were looking for God. Maybe you thought you had an opportunity and you chose God. Well, aren't you great? You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you. I want you to think about that for a minute. In fact, I want you to think about that every day this week. Jesus, if he was standing right here today, he said, I chose you. And then he didn't stop right there. He did. I chose you and I appointed you. That means you've got a mission. You've got a job. There's a point when you appoint somebody, there's something they're supposed to do. I chose you and appointed you. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Not that you would keep coming to church singing Kumbaya, God help me solve my problems and buy a house and get a car. That's all wonderful. And I believe that's in the gospel. But he said, I chose you and appointed you that you'd go and bear fruit. You pray for that stuff so that you can bear fruit. Yeah. Or you can touch people. That you could have a Herman in your life. That you could have a Bob Cooper in your life. That you could have an opportunity to go to the hospital and pray for somebody. I chose you. Look at this, Romans 8:15. You have received Jesus, no, this is not Jesus, this is Romans. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. We were adopted. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about adoption. Nobody adopts by accident. It's very intentional. It's thought out. It's meticulous. It's reasoned. And that's what you are. You are thought out. He chose you. He chose you like that. You were adopted. He picked you. He handpicked you. He wants you. God chose you for a reason. God has faith in you. Think about that for a second. God chose you before the foundations of the world. Chew on that this week. And he's appointed you at the same time. Look at this verse in Jeremiah chapter 1. Before God speaking to a man named Jeremiah. We know God's no respecter of persons. However it works for one person, this man. And it says that he's called him a prophet, that so he might call you something else, but he's going to call you something. All right? Here's what he said to just an ordinary man. He said, before I formed you in the womb. Think about that. God formed you. God formed you in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you. That's the same thing Jesus said, isn't it? And he appointed him a prophet to the nations, but he's appointed you to reach the people in your life. But the Lord, then I said, alas, Lord, here it is. It's the clergy lady mentality. It comes in. Oh, I can't do it. No. Alas, Lord, but I don't know how to speak. I'm a youth. I got a big afro. I stutter. I'm not able. I'm not qualified, right? And the Lord said, don't say that. Whatever your excuse, he said, don't say it. Just don't say it. If you get ready to say it, don't say it. Don't say, I'm a youth. Don't say, my hair's too long. Don't say, I'm this, I'm that. Don't say that. Because everywhere, read those next three words with me. I send you. Wherever you're at in life today, wherever you go, you didn't just happen to be there. You're there for a reason. God sent you to that company that you work for. God sent you to that neighborhood that you live at. God sent you to the family that are your family. God sent you tomorrow and yesterday and every day. Everywhere I send you, you shall go. That's our part. Go. Go. I could have said Herman. No, there's no hope for Herman. Bob, he's Jewish. I better stay home. Howard, I don't know him that well. I better stay home. Go. No, he says go. It ain't going to happen if you stay home. Go. Just go. I don't know what's going to happen. You never know until you go. Go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. That's it. You don't need a degree. You need Jesus. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Yes. Now look at Jesus' words, John chapter 20. After his death, burial, resurrection, he's talking to the disciples, confirming the same exact thing. And when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace. Don't you love that? Does everybody have peace today? Let's just take a second here and just, Lord, just put peace in every one of our hearts, because you are the author of peace. You're the God of peace. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Peace, go. Peace, go. Peace, go. Same thing. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's all you need, folks. That's all you need is the Holy Spirit, and then go. Two-thirds of God's name is go. You got to go. All you need to know is the Holy Spirit. John 15, 16. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you. Listen to this. I put it in your notes. Important statement. You become aware of people's needs for a reason. Don't say, I don't want to know this. Ask, why do I know this? Why did I hear this? Why did I hear this person is sick? Why did somebody tell me their hospital room? Don't say, who can I send? Say, when can I go? If you heard it, you got to say, why do I know this? You can do it. I'm telling you, you can do it. You can pray for the sick. You become aware of people's needs for a reason. I'm just authorizing you according to the words of Jesus. I'm saying, you pray for them. Would you do that? When you hear, you pray for them. Say, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I never know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen until you do it. You pray for them. You answer their questions. What if they ask me a question? I don't have an answer. That's when you come and ask somebody else. That was my seminary degree, was UCLA, talking to intellectuals, a non-intellectual. Remember the hair and the thing? Okay, was not an intellectual. They would ask me questions. I never even knew there was such a question, but I had people I could go to, and I said, meet me tomorrow, and I'll give you an answer. And that's where I learned. It's good to someone ask you a question, and you don't have an answer. Then you can ask me. Then you come to the professionals, because we're here to train and equip you so you can go back and give your friend the answer. Yeah, that's good. You answer their questions. You lay hands on them. Remember Mark 16, 15? Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe. You cast out the devil. That might scare you. But the first thing he said, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll cast out demons. He didn't say these signs will follow them that go to seminary. These signs will follow them that take 20 deliverance classes. These signs will follow them that believe. It's like the first thing, because the devil is defeated. You don't need to be afraid of the devil. He's defeated. Just cast him out. I can't tell you how many demons I've cast out of how many people, and I didn't know what I was doing. You just follow the Holy Spirit, and they obey you. They have to obey the name of Jesus, not you. It's Jesus in you. You cast out the devil. You do it. You go to the hospital. You baptize. Somebody, just shortly after I got saved, a friend of mine, her mother prayed to receive the Lord, and there was a pool, and she said, would you baptize my mother? And I'm like, me? Remember the hair and the beard? Remember, me, it's going to get all wet. It's going to, you know, it wasn't quite, if it got wet, it kind of, I had to, you know, pick it out. So, will you baptize? I asked somebody, can I do that? And they, yeah, you can do that. Did you know you can baptize people?
Yeah.
If you didn't, I'll tell you right now, you can baptize people. If you got a friend that you brought to the church or whatever, and we're going to have baptism, if you want to baptize them, you can baptize them. That's fine with me. You can baptize them at your house. You can baptize them at the ocean. You can baptize people. Did you know you could heal the sick? John 15, 16, back again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, God, I just pray for myself included, Lord. I can't lean back on, oh, I'm just the clergy. They got to do it. Every one of us has to realize we've been appointed for such a time as this. And Lord, you put people in our path every day. Here we are, Lord. Here we are. And we just say, we don't know how to minister to people, but we know you. And that's all we need to know, because you know how to minister to people. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I hope and I believe I'm talking to the right people today. And I believe that God's speaking to your heart. And what I hope he's saying is, don't pass up on an opportunity. Just pray. Just pray and ask God. And don't think, who can I send? Think, do you want me? What am I supposed to do? When can I go? How? Just, Lord, I just ask you to speak to every one of us today. Help us not to miss so many opportunities. We're going to miss some. We're going to miss it sometime. I understand that. But help us just not to have this blanket thing, it's somebody else's job. It's no my job. Somebody else is going to do it. Just help me to understand it is my job. You've put me in these people's lives for a reason. So Lord, empower everyone here today. If you would like a new, fresh empowerment, just raise your hand, just right where you're seated. Lord, I ask you to put your power, your anointing, your strength, and your boldness into these hands and into these hearts and into these lives to have a new, fresh boldness, to depend on you, and to have confidence on you on the inside of them. Not to have confidence in a degree, not to have confidence in all that they've learned, but to have confidence in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today, and it's this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today, you say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Does anybody really know? Well, first of all, that's a very important consequence to not be sure about and to leave to chance. And the answer is yes, you can be sure, because the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question in John chapter 3, and here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you Christian. You have to be born again. That means there comes a time in your life. You surrender your life to Christ. It's that simple. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. You might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I am not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But if either of those two apply to you and you're ready to take a fresh step with God and get a fresh start, every head bowed and every eye closed, just slip up your hand right now. I'm going to lead you in prayer. Thanks. Thank you. Anybody else? Fresh start. Today's a new day. You mean business with God, because I can tell you God means business with you. All right, if you raise your hand, pray this prayer. Everybody help them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.